They're in a sticky situation, aren't they? Daniel and the boys. And who'd like to be in their shoes right about now? Imagine that. The king has had this dream and it has really spooked him. In fact, Daniel 2 points out, it wasn't just one dream, it was dreams plural. Well, it was one dream, but it appears that it was repeated during the night, and the king has woken up and he is spooked. He's had this dream and it's so spooked him that he doesn't even want to recount it to his wise men. And if you were here the other week when I was talking about how pagan religions work, a lot of it was by observation. They had centuries of observations about when people dreamed this, these were the sorts of things that were going on at the times, and these were the sorts of decisions that were made afterwards. Or when these things were seen in the heavens, these are some of the things that happened around that time. And they built up this whole store of knowledge of, if this, then that. And a king would normally come to them and say, I've dreamed this, or I saw this. And they would sort of look up their records and go, okay, well, if this, then, oh, this is what's going to happen. And maybe they'd be right because the pattern's repeated, and maybe they'd be wrong. Well, that was just one branch of knowledge. There were all sorts of other ways that they did it as well. But they had this store of knowledge, but it really did depend on them getting the sign. Without the sign, they had nothing to go on. Well, how are we going to know what's going to happen because you haven't told us what the sign was? We've got nothing to work with here. And they were in a real bind, and as Shirley read to us, they were facing execution, imminent execution, because the king was so flustered, he was determined to know what his dream meant, he didn't want to recount it to them, and he had this possibly an inkling that these guys were all fakers anyway, and there wasn't really any divine power behind what they were doing, it was all earthly wisdom, and maybe they needed to be taught a lesson, maybe he was better off without them if they couldn't do what he wanted them to do. And Daniel and his mates, being classed as wise men, they were caught up in this whole drama. So what do they do with that? Have you ever been in a situation where you've just not known what to do, like the wise men of Nebuchadnezzar's court? I've got to tell the king what his dream means, and I don't know what the dream is. I've got nothing. Where do you go with that? Have you ever been in a situation like that where you just, what do I do here? I was talking with a couple once about marriage-related stuff, and I'd talked to them both separately prior to our discussion time, and we'd come together to talk about this particular issue. But as we sat down to talk, some other things came out with a lot of energy behind them, and it was quite unexpected on my behalf. I wasn't expecting some of this stuff to come out, and I was fairly young in ministry, and this happened, and I'm sitting there going, have you ever been in an awkward moment like that? It takes you a while to sort of think, God, where do I go with that? Well, on the weekend, I was, Saturday part of the weekend, yesterday, I was down in Dardanup, and a mate, he uses Apple Macs. Anyone else use Apple computers? Yes. Well, I don't. I use PCs and Microsoft-based stuff, and he was having networking problems. I should have taken you with me, Matt, but anyway. And his printer wasn't working, and he got an iPad. I don't have an iPad, and he was trying to sync his iPad with his iMac, and all this stuff was going on, and he normally asks me for help with computer-related stuff, and because I've got an ego the size of a mountain, I always think I can solve everything. And don't quote me on that. And so I was like, yeah, I'll be able to sort this out. And so I sit down with these funny-looking machines with systems that are just completely foreign to me. I go, right. But, of course, what do you got in a situation like that? You Google it. So you just, you know, I've got my laptop there and I'm Googling this, how to do X, Y, Z on a Mac, and we figure it out. But you can't always Google things. And Google wasn't even invented back in Daniel's time anyway. So it's like, where do we get our info from? We need wisdom at times, and it's not always easy just to turn to the internet or turn to a friend and grab it. Sometimes we need wisdom that we don't possess and we struggle to know how to find it. But before we actually talk about where wisdom comes from and how we can find it, we need to define for ourselves, well, what is it anyway? What is wisdom? Well, I've got a really simple definition, and I hope it's correct because I came up with it myself, but it seems to fit with what the Bible says and what other people have said. And it's simply this. Wisdom fact number one, and we're going to have a few of these today, so if you want to write stuff down, this is something you might want to write down. Wisdom fact number one, wisdom is knowledge well applied. In other words, you've got knowledge, which is information, but to actually apply it well in a way that makes life better, which makes life work, which produces good results, that's wisdom. And let me give you a few examples just to illustrate that practically. driving back home on the freeway. Sometimes we're getting overtaken, and I won't mention peep laters, but there were a fair few of them, and they were overtaking me. I was going, oh, grumble, grumble, because I was doing the speed limit. I knew what the speed limit was. The speed limit is 100 kilometres an hour on that stage of the freeway. So wisdom is, I'm going to drive at speeds up to 100 kilometres an hour. That's applying knowledge sensibly to life situations. Foolishness is, I'll drive faster than 100 kilometres an hour, and when I get a ticket or lose my licence, I'll grizzle and complain because life is very unfair. Well, you knew what the speed limit was, so apply that knowledge well. Well, here's some other knowledge. The speed limit is 100 kilometres an hour, and it is raining heavily. So what does wisdom say? Oh, that's interesting. No, wisdom says, I'll actually drive slower, and I'll leave a bigger distance between me and the vehicle ahead. Why? Because if I need to stop suddenly, it's harder in the wet. I mean, you've all learned that through experience, right? Some of you have. Obviously, not many. I was driving in really bad rain conditions a few weeks ago, driving north on the freeway, and sure enough, we saw a smash. And it wasn't surprising when you saw how close people were driving to one another. It's like, well, you can see that it's raining, and you know the speed limit's 100 kilometres an hour, but surely wisdom says go slower or leave a bigger distance. And unfortunately, some people didn't do that, and they were unfortunately paying the price at that time. Who loves merge points on the freeway while we're talking about traffic? Let me solve all of Perth's problems right now. When you know a merge point is coming up, wisdom says what? Go as close as you can to the guy in front of you. That way, no other mug's going to get in front. Isn't that wisdom? Apparently in Perth, that's what passes for wisdom. I reckon that's foolishness. It ticks me off every time I'm on the freeway, and unfortunately Carolyn's a little bit sick of hearing about it. It's like, can't they see we're about to merge? What do they think's going to happen? Oh. Okay, so there's very practical elements of wisdom when it comes to driving in every other area of life. Here's another bit of knowledge, and we saw this in chapter 1 of Daniel. God is sovereign. God is king over all. He is the ruler over all. Nothing can frustrate his plans. That's knowledge, right? So therefore, what is wisdom? Well, we saw it in the life of Daniel and his friends last week. Because God is sovereign, despite what others may say, I know he's sovereign. Therefore, wisdom is to trust him and obey him. Daniel and his friends, in their situation, they trusted God and they obeyed God and they stood firm. They kept themselves pure in his service. That was wisdom. Foolishness says, well, I'll seek out many opinions and act on the one that seems best to me. I know God is sovereign and I know he's given me his word, but I also know that there are plenty of good ideas in books and self-help shows on TV and all this sort of thing. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to find what idea I think works best for me and I'll pick the best one. That's a foolish way to live if you know God is sovereign. And that's something which is going to be seen in the story that we go through today. It's one thing to know something. It's one thing to sit in a place like this and to hear truth. But it's quite another thing to actually apply that knowledge well in life. James 2 says this, among the many excellent things that James says on this topic, because the book of James in the New Testament is really a book strongly centered on wisdom. How do we apply the truth well? And in James 2 it says, show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. James is saying, knowledge alone doesn't change a life. Knowledge alone doesn't reconcile you to God. You believe there's one God? Good. So do the demons. Are they reconciled to God? No. They're facing eternal punishment from God. Knowing that there is a God is not what makes a difference. The wisdom to be reconciled to God through faith in Christ as Saviour and Lord, that's what makes a difference. There is a difference between knowledge and wisdom. Wisdom is knowledge well applied. So, as we go through our story this morning, we're going to see how Daniel uses his knowledge well in the situation that he is in order for things to work out, in order to for life to work out in a way which glorified God and was a blessing to Daniel and many others. So if wisdom is knowledge well applied, what's something else we know about wisdom? Well, we know that it's hard to find. Now, the guys who were supposedly wise men, they had all these methods at their disposal. One was looking up the historical records, and there were other certain ceremonies and things that they would do in order to find signs for themselves and find ways of working things out. Yet none of these wise men in Babylon were able to figure out what they should do in this situation. These most knowledgeable, most learned, most intellectually able men in the kingdom, when faced with this challenge, they needed wisdom and they were stumped. Sometimes, and I would say quite frequently, wisdom is hard to find. I want you to turn just back in your Bibles a bit. If you flick backward past Psalms, go to the book of Job. In Job chapter 28, I'm going to read the whole chapter, and it paints a really lovely picture of wisdom and its value, but also its difficulty to find. Job chapter 28 says this: "There's a mine for silver and a place where gold is refined. Iron is taken from the earth and copper is smelted from ore. Man puts an end to the darkness. He searches the farthest recesses for ore in the blackest darkness. Far from where people dwell, he cuts a shaft in places forgotten by the foot of man. Far from men, he dangles and sways. The earth from which food comes is transformed below as by fire. Sapphires come from its rocks and its dust contains nuggets of gold. No bird of prey knows that hidden path. No falcon's eye has seen it. Proud beasts do not set foot on it and no lion prowls there. Man's hand assaults the flinty rock and lays bare the roots of mountains. He tunnels through the rock. His eyes see all its treasures. He searches the sources of rivers and brings hidden things to light." Now, all of that poetry is just saying, you know, when it comes to the treasures of the earth, these gold, silver, precious metals, precious gems, we'll go all sorts of places. We'll dig right under the earth. We'll go to the farthest reaches, beyond where people live, beyond where even animals dwell, in order to find these treasures. It's hard work, but we'll do it. And people are able to succeed. They're able to find these things, to find the gold, to find the silver, to refine them and to enjoy them. But verse 12 continues, "But where can wisdom be found? Where does understanding dwell? Man does not comprehend its worth. It cannot be found in the land of the living. The deep says, 'It's not in me.' The sea says, 'It's not with me.' It cannot be bought with the finest gold, nor can its price be weighed in silver. It cannot be bought with the gold of Ophir, with precious onyx or sapphires. Neither gold nor crystal can compare with it, nor can it be had for jewels of gold. Coral and jasper are not worthy of mention. The price of wisdom is beyond rubies. The topaz of Cush cannot compare with it. It cannot be bought with pure gold." So as hard as we work for these treasures, Job is saying wisdom is far more valuable, but yet even if you have all these treasures, you can't swap them for wisdom. Wisdom is in fact much harder to find. Verse 20, "Where then does wisdom come from? Where does understanding dwell? It is hidden from the eyes of every living thing, concealed even from the birds of the air. Destruction and death say, only a rumour of it has reached our ears." And I imagine that's very much how the wise men of Babylon felt. You know, they would have done anything to be able to know what to do next. How are we going to get the king to change his mind? You know, it's impossible for us to know what he dreamt. Who are we, gods? So how are we going to get him to change his mind? Well, they go to him and they try reason with him, and the king says, "Rubbish. Now, you're just stalling for time. You guys are fakers. You're charlatans. I've had enough of you." And none of them know how to change his mind. They don't have the wisdom to save themselves. And they don't know where to find it. Verse 23, "God understands the way to it, and he alone knows where it dwells. For he views the end of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. When he established the force of the wind and measured out the waters, when he made a decree for the rain and a path for the thunderstorm, then he looked at wisdom and appraised it. He confirmed it and tested it. And he said to man, 'The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to shun evil is understanding.'" So where is wisdom found? It is found in God. How is it appropriated by us? When we learn to revere God and seek him for wisdom, that's when we begin to find it for ourselves. Wisdom is hard to find. When we look at the disasters going on around us in people's lives, it's obvious that wisdom is hard to find. Now, I was thinking of different stories I could tell relating to the need for wisdom that we have in our lives. And the sad thing for me is I could think of story after story in my own life, but also in the lives of friends around me. Stories about relationships, particularly marriage relationships, parenting relationships, difficulties at work, financial struggles. And you think, you know what? There is such a need for wisdom. And some of the hardship and hurt that people are suffering right now is a result of choices made this week, the previous week, last year, 5 years ago, where wisdom wasn't applied because it wasn't sought from God. People did what their friends were doing. People did what their parents did or what their parents told them not to do. They sought wisdom in the wrong places and now they're paying a penalty. Wisdom is hard to find. When we just follow along with what our society does, we don't have it. Wisdom is hard to find. But where does it come from? It comes from God. And that's, of course, our wisdom fact number three. Wisdom comes from God. In our story in Daniel, let's flick back there. And I'll have to find it again because I've taken my bookmark out. In Daniel chapter 2, where does Daniel turn to? He's in the same boat as all these other guys are. Let's read from verse 14. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, "Why did the king issue such a harsh decree?" Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel, and at this, Daniel went into the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. Now, it's interesting, isn't it, that all of the other wise men who had a track record, they served the king for a long time, they asked for more time, and the king said, "Hey, you're stalling. It's not going to work. I'm putting you to death right now." Daniel goes in, and he asks for time. He spoke with wisdom and tact, and it was given to him. I wonder why. I wonder if it's because he was able to say to the king, "I will get an answer. I will ask my God. He will reveal it to me, and tomorrow you will have your answer." See, the wise men, they were going, "We don't know, you can't, this isn't fair." And they were trying to wriggle their way out of it, and it was obvious. Daniel, however, knew that there is a God who gives wisdom. There is a God who reveals mysteries. And he was able to go into the king and say, "I will be able to do this. I just need the time to do it." And the king grants him. Want to have that hypothesis of mine confirmed? Well, let's look at what Daniel does. Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, the guys we met last week. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And during the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. And Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king." Daniel knew that wisdom comes from God. So his first action was, go to the king, explain this fact to the king and say, "We will be able to do this, we just need time." Then he goes back to his friends and says, "I need to have an answer for the king. There's only one who can give it to me and that's God. You pray." And then God answers that prayer and reveals to Daniel what the dream actually was and what it meant. In Colossians 2, we read this wonderful phrase, and I've only given you a small snippet because there's so many wonderful truths in the section, I don't have time to explain them all. But it's talking about Christ, and it says this, "In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." All the treasures, not some of the treasures. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So where do we find wisdom? In Christ. We find all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge in Christ. Well, Jesus isn't physically present. How is it that we access the treasures of wisdom and knowledge that are found in him? Well, in 1 Corinthians from verse 10 we read, "The Spirit searches all things." Remember Jesus said to his followers, "I'm not going to be able to stay around. I'm going to leave with you the Spirit, who will remind you of all that I have told you so that you will be able to remember it and pass it on to others." That's how we have the Scriptures today. The Holy Spirit was helping those apostles to record these things. And the Spirit is also within us so that we may understand the deep things of God. "For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God." We've not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. You and I are in the same boat. God has freely given us the riches of all wisdom in Christ. He's given us his word where these truths are recorded for us, and he's given us his spirit so that we can understand these things. You remember in 2 Peter, Peter says, you know, it's not by human wisdom that this stuff was written down. Rather, the guys who wrote it were carried along by the Spirit of God, sometimes not even understanding what they wrote, yet the Spirit within them was the one who was causing them to write these things down. As Paul wrote to Timothy, the Word of God is God-breathed. It's actually produced by God's Spirit through those human authors. So where do we find wisdom? In Christ. How do we understand it? Through his Spirit within us, as we appropriate what has been recorded in God's Word. James 1 has these wonderful truths. And again, the book of James, a book about wisdom. If any of you lacks wisdom, hands up, yep, all of us. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. It will be given to him. Isn't that a wonderful promise of Scripture? How often do we need wisdom? Every day. Don't we need to apply truth well every day? And if anyone lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously. He will give you the wisdom that you need to make wise choices. You know, we've all been in situations where we're talking with somebody and we're seeing their hurt or their struggle or their foolishness, and we're going, I need something to give this person. Well, in Christ, through his Spirit, you can have the wisdom you need to share, not only for your own life, but to help others. He gives generously without finding fault. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. A lot of people misinterpret this idea. They say, well, when I ask God for wisdom, I've got to have so much faith. Yes, I just know it. He's going to answer it. And if my faith isn't strong enough, God's not going to give me the wisdom I need. Well, no, it's not talking about that at all. Verse 7 goes on to say, that man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord, this person who doubts. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. That last verse, verse 8, a double-minded man, explains what the word doubt is talking about. When it's talking about doubt, he who doubts should not think he'll receive anything from God. It's not that feeling of not being 100% absolutely certain. It's that feeling of, well, I'm going to ask God for wisdom, but I'm also going to seek it here and here and here. It's a double-minded. It's I'll do this, but I'll also do this. And I've not decided whether I'm going to go with this or with this, but I'll see. And maybe sometimes I'll go with God's wisdom, and maybe sometimes I'll go with Oprah, or I'll go with whoever else I turn to. It's that idea of being double-minded. God, I need help with my finances. God reveals a principle. Yeah, but my financial planner says... And so if we're a sort of person who says, well, God says, but they say, and sometimes we're doing this, well, that sort of person, James says, shouldn't think they'll receive anything from God, because God is God and he's sovereign. And when he gives us his instruction, when he gives us his wisdom, it's for us to obey it, not for us to weigh it up and decide what we think is best. That's an insult to God. And such a person shouldn't expect that God is going to keep revealing his wonderful and precious truths only to have them rejected and cast off because we prefer what somebody else said. No, when we ask for wisdom, it's got to be with that attitude of submission that says, God, I believe you know what is right. I believe you know what is true. I believe you know what is best. And whatever you tell me to do, I'll do it. I won't weigh it up. I'll do it. And yes, I listen to financial planners and I listen to other experts, but whatever they say is always in submission to what God says. And if what God says is not the authority, then we are a double-minded person. We're going from this to the other. And that person should not expect to receive wisdom from God. That's a key life principle, I hope you understand. Wisdom comes from God. Yes, he speaks through all sorts of different channels, but we need to know that God is the authority. And when we treat him as though he's not the authority, we cannot expect that he will give us what we ask for. Daniel's story is that in chapter 1 we learned they were educated in all the ways of the Babylonians. So what did Daniel say to his friends? Okay, guys, we've got a crisis. I've managed to get us one more day. You pray to God. Michelle, you offer some sacrifices to Marduk, just in case he can get on board with us. Meshach, you go, which is Mishael's name in Babylonian, you go look up all of the annals and see if anything like this has ever happened before, and maybe that'll give us some guidance. Does he say anything like that? And he says, just pray to God. We're not going to be double-minded here. We're going to go to one source. And we need to have that attitude as well. Okay, let's continue in our story in Daniel chapter 2. From verse 24, then Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon. And he said to him, do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream for him. So Arioch took Daniel to the king at once and said, I've found a man among the exiles of Judah who can tell the king what his dream means. The king asked Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it? And Daniel replied, no wise man, enchanter, magician or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. Daniel's just reaffirming, wisdom in this situation is very hard to find. You've set us an impossible task. Continuing on, verse 28, but there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. So what you've asked for is hard, but there is a God who reveals mysteries, and that's the one I'm in the habit of turning to. That's the one who has revealed this mystery for you. I'm going to reveal to you another fact, wisdom fact number 4. Wisdom grows. God gives us the wisdom we need, even in the crises of life. Wisdom grows to meet our needs if we feed it. Wisdom grows if we feed it. If we turn back to Daniel chapter 1, you remember they were being trained in the ways of Babylon, they were being immersed in Babylonian culture, but they stood firm and they stayed true to their Jewish identity. Verse 17, to these four young men God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. And at the end of the time set by the king to bring them in, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them and he found them none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. And in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. See, right now those four guys are in a crisis where they need an answer. But is this the first time that they've turned to God? Have they just been happily rocking along in life? All of a sudden, oh, we're in trouble here. We'd better turn to God. No. They were in the habit of putting God first. They were in the habit of seeking God's wisdom. And they had been shown to be young men who were appropriating that wisdom so that when Nebuchadnezzar turned to them, even before this event, he found them to be 10 times better than the people who were operating by worldly wisdom. There's a saying that goes, garbage in, garbage out. You know the saying? What is it that we are putting into our lives on a regular basis that is actually producing stuff within us? You might have heard of this bit of poetry. It was written by an unknown US Marine. It says, two natures beat within my breast. One is foul, the other blessed. One I love, the other I hate. The one I feed will dominate. When it comes to learning to live wisely, it's not a case of crisis, okay, seek God. It's a case of what is it that I am feeding in my regular everyday life that is helping me to live wisely so that when these crises come along, we know where to go so that we can respond with wisdom in the situation that presents itself. I invite you to flick back to Proverbs chapter 4. Doing a fair bit of reading through scriptures, but I think that's probably not a bad thing. Proverbs chapter 4. Listen, my sons, to a father's instructions. Pay attention and gain understanding. I give you sound learning, so do not forsake my teaching. When I was a boy in my father's house, still tender and an only child of my mother, he taught me and said, lay hold of my words with all your heart. Keep my commands and you will live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget my words or swerve from them. Do not forsake wisdom and she will protect you. Love her and she will watch over you. Wisdom is supreme, therefore get wisdom. Though it cost all you have, get understanding. Esteem her and she will exalt you. Embrace her and she will honor you. She will set a garland of grace on your head and present you with a crown of splendor. Listen, my son, accept what I say, and the years of your life will be many. I guide you in way of wisdom and lead you along straight paths. And when you walk, your steps will not be hampered. When you run, you will not stumble. Hold on to instruction. Do not let it go. Guard it well, for it's your life. Do not set foot on the path of the wicked or walk in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn from it and go on your way, for they cannot sleep till they do evil. They are robbed of slumber till they make someone fall. They eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. The path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. So my son, pay attention to what I say. Listen closely to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to a man's whole body. And above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Put away perversity from your mouth. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Make level paths for your feet and take only ways that are firm. Do not swerve to the right or the left. Keep your foot from evil. So what's this father saying to his son? Son, if you ever get into strife in life, I've put a Bible there on the shelf. Go look it up and you'll find something to help you. Is that what he's saying? No. He's saying, take these words of mine. Take this wisdom. Train yourself. Follow it day by day by day. Recognize the things that go against this wisdom and avoid them. Recognize the consequences of choices that do not fit with it. Let your life apply these truths and you will be blessed. It's something we grow in right from when? Childhood. It's something we need to be trained in. Wisdom will grow. It's not something that we just need at certain times in life. It grows as we feed it. Psalm 119 has these well-known words. Blessed are they whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are they who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. They do nothing wrong, they walk in his ways. You have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. From verse 9, how can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches, but not as much as I rejoice in watching MasterChef. Hang on. Typo, sorry. Whoops. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. Yeah, when we were at the men's conference, one of the speakers gave a great quote, and they said, you know, when you're training your children, they'll listen to what you instruct them, but it won't necessarily make a difference in their life. What will make a difference in their life is seeing what you delight in. Where do you come alive? Do you love God's word? If so, your kids are going to pick that up. Do you do it as a matter of duty, or do you never do it? They'll pick that up. So what do you delight in? The psalmist here, David, delights in the law of God, meditating on it. How does this apply to my life? And is growing in it day by day. That's how we are ready for the crises of life. See, Daniel and his friends, they were guys like David. They loved God's ways. They meditated on his ways. And so they were growing in wisdom. And when they were questioned on all sorts of subjects, they had wise answers. And then when a crisis came and everyone else was, they knew what to do because their wisdom had been growing. They knew where to turn. Hebrews 5 from verse 12 gives us this, it's a bit of a rebuke. In fact, though, by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Why? Because you haven't been training yourself in God's truths. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with teaching about righteousness. But here's the key verse. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Do you want to live wisely? Do you want to make good decisions about what you do day by day? By constant use. Put God's word into practice constantly in your life. You will train yourself to live wisely. Well, that's what Daniel and his friends did. And as the story unfolds, Daniel is able to tell the king what his dream was. And we'll hear more about that in several weeks' time. But the short story is, the king had dreamed of a statue made up of different segments. And then the statue was destroyed by a rock which was carved out of a mountain, which came and destroyed this statue. And he went, what's this all about? And Daniel was able to explain, hey, that statue represents kingdoms, yours and others that will follow. And it represents the fact that you might think you're pretty good, but in fact God is supreme over all these kingdoms. And one day he's going to establish his own kingdom, and that kingdom will last forever. It won't be a human kingdom. Now you look at your kingdom and you think, aren't I rich? Aren't I fabulous? Don't I have the very best of everything? But it's going to fade away. And the one after you, it's going to fade away. And the one after that, it's going to fade away. But the kingdom that God establishes, it's going to last forever. It won't be the work of man, it'll be the work of God. That's sort of the whole thrust of what that dream was about. And Daniel was able to share that. But the lesson I want us to draw is that Daniel was a man of wisdom who was able to get that understanding from God because he knew where to turn. Not because a crisis came and he consulted the manual, but he had trained himself to live wisely. There's a lovely verse which I'm going to close with in Ephesians 3. A collection of verses there. And you'll know this passage well because we've referred to it in recent weeks, and you probably went home and read right through the book of Ephesians after we'd talked about it. Where Paul says, although I'm less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Remember, in Christ is hidden all the treasures of wisdom. And to make plain for everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. And his intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I just want to focus in on that phrase, the manifold wisdom of God will be made known through the church. Now, Paul here is talking about the gospel, and he's talking about the fact that as people like you and I are brought into the church, God's wisdom is shown to be right. In that the spiritual rulers and authorities who had no idea of what God was doing, as God's plan unfolded, now they can see, wow, hasn't God done something amazing? This people who used to be not a people, they've now been brought together to become the people of God, and all through Jesus Christ for all eternity. Wow, God's plan was amazing. And so they will see the wisdom of God. But this phrase, the manifold wisdom of God, it's actually an interesting one because it means the many, many-coloured wisdom of God. It's two words brought together, and it's a repetition of that idea, many, many-coloured. Have you ever seen light shine through a prism and it breaks off into all its colours? Well, sort of picture it that way, where as God reveals it, this whole spectrum of absolutely beautiful colour is revealed. And in the church, that's what God is doing. He's revealing this wonderful spectrum of his wisdom. And I think that's a great picture to apply not only to the spiritual authorities that exist, but also the people around us, that the church can be an expression of the manifold wisdom of God. You might be showing, this is what God's wisdom looks like in marriage. This is what God's wisdom looks like in the way that we relate and the way we talk to people. This is what God's wisdom looks like in dealing with finances. This is what God's wisdom looks like with material possessions. This is what it looks like in the sporting arena. In all the different avenues and areas of life, this is what God's beautiful wisdom looks like. It's on display in the church. At the end of Daniel 2, we see Nebuchadnezzar, after Daniel's revealed all these things to him, he says, surely your God is a God of gods and the Lord of kings and the revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery. Well, may people around us come to glorify God in the way that Nebuchadnezzar did, because they see the manifold wisdom of God on display through us. Daniel didn't know the crisis was coming, yet he was prepared for it. You won't know when crises come in your life. You won't know when the crises come in the lives of those around you. But if you are training yourselves in godly wisdom, you also will be ready to display the manifold wisdom of God. May you and I show the daily benefits of wise living, and may we be ready when those crises come. We all need wisdom. We all need to apply knowledge well. It is hard to find, but it comes from God, who gives generously. And it grows if you feed it well. So may you find wisdom in Christ this week. May you feed it and may it grow in your life to bring him glory in you and through you. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this story of Daniel and his friends and how they were faced with a situation which was absolutely impossible, yet they had the wisdom to turn to you confidently, knowing that you are the revealer of mysteries. Lord, we face situations in life at times where we just don't know what to do. We face situations in life where sometimes the decisions that we are making are foolish ones. We face situations in life where people around us are making decisions which are actually having really negative consequences for them and for others. And Lord, we love to see your wisdom put into practice in their situation. We'd love to see it in our situation. So Lord, give us the wisdom to know that wisdom is hard to find, but it can be found in you, and you give it generously to those who seek you. May we submit every other form of wisdom to yours. May we not be double-minded, but may we seek wisdom first and foremost in you. May we trust you in what you say. And may, as we put your truth into practice in our lives, may your wisdom be on display so that others can see that there is a God who is a revealer of mysteries. There is a God who can be relied on to reveal the truth and to enable us to apply it well. And may people come to know you and glorify you as a result of what they see demonstrated in us. These things I pray in Christ's name. Amen.